How long do you think you could survive in a tough situation? I think there's a TV show called Do You, So You Think You'd Survive. I haven't seen that one, but sounds interesting, doesn't it? Well, up here on the screen, you're going to see the verdict. 3 minutes without oxygen, maybe a little longer. 3 days without water. 3 weeks without food. 3 weeks without food. How does that work? Apollo 13 was a moonshot that happened in 1970, and they had to survive on very limited resources. Recently, the anniversary of the landing, men landing on the moon was 1969. We recently had the anniversary of that. And had a lot of documentaries about that moonshot. Well, that one went off without a hitch, pretty much, but in 1970, they were doing it again, and they sent a rocket ship up, Apollo 13. Some of you have seen that movie, I guess. And it got a couple of days out, headed toward the moon, and there was an explosion in the main module, and the three astronauts had to squeeze into the one that was supposed to go to the moon, the lunar module. Three guys had to squeeze in there. It was set up to last, the resources were supposed to last 2 days for two men. But now you got three men in several days that they're going to have to survive in there. So they had to cut back all their power. The oxygen got almost out. They had to, back in Houston, they had to figure some things out so they could scrub the oxygen and reuse it and all of that, and they're very limited resources. So if you think about that, you think about, well, how would we survive something like that? Divers, people that dive, and scuba gear, you get down there, and if your scuba gear fails, you're in trouble. In the old days, divers used to go down, remember that, with the big hoses went up to the ship back before scuba gear, and if something happened to those hoses or that generator or that something on board the ship, it was tough. They didn't survive sometimes. You think about it, even the umbilical cord for a baby. The baby is feeding off mama. They're feeding off mama's resources, and without that cord, the baby can't survive. So you think about when we're connected, being connected means survival. We have to be connected to a source. We have oxygen here that God graciously gives us on the planet, but if you go outside this atmosphere to the deep ocean or out into space, you have to take it with you. We need that connection. We need to be connected. So I'm thinking this along these lines of talking about heaven again. Heaven in you means you're connected to spiritual survival. Did you know heaven dwells in us? Heaven dwells in us. I'm going to show you some things about that here in a minute. That heaven does dwell in us. And when you think about it, we're connected right now to heaven. Let me give you some scriptures that show that we're connected to heaven right now. Believers are connected to heaven. There's one, a couple of these I read earlier in communion service. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves, he's talking to the church there at Corinth, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. He's talking to them about the fact they have divided and split up, and they're having problems in the church getting along with each other. And so, wait a minute, don't you understand who you are? Don't you really know who you are? You are the temple of the Spirit, a temple of the Spirit on this earth. Every congregation of God's people is a temple. Some churches call themselves temple so-and-so church. But we are, when you put us all, not the building, but us, you put us all together, if we're all together on a mission trip, we're all together out here playing baseball, if we're all together playing volleyball, all together in this assembly, however we're together as a body, we're God's temple. Why are we God's temple? He said, because the Spirit of God, the Spirit, not just your spirit, the Spirit of God lives in you. That's fascinating. And it's also a little bit frightening in a sense, because when the Spirit of God lives in us, we're obligated to live a certain way. When the Spirit of God, as He lives in us, we're obligated to do it His way. We're obligated with great joy, the fruit of the Spirit's love and joy and peace and all these good things. But because the Spirit of God lives in us, we are a temple. Well, what's a temple for? The presence of God to come down. The presence of God to come from heaven and interact with God's people. That's what the temple was in the Old Testament. It was just a building. It was brick and mortar. It was not really the temple we are today. He said, no, God made His temple now in people, us, the people of God. We're a temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies, not only is the church collectively the temple, but he said, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was given to us by God the Father because Jesus died for our sins and ascended. He was raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father. And he told his disciples, the Spirit won't come unless I go. It's better for you that I go. So I go to the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit in my name. So the Spirit comes, and now your body, your actual physical body, where you are right now, breathing, and your heart is beating, I hope, and you're wide awake, I hope, but here you are, and your body is a temple. What's a temple? A housing for God. A housing for human interaction with God, and you got it inside you. You have it inside you. The Spirit inside you. He, not an it, he is inside you. Because he is inside us, don't you think it would stand to reason that the Spirit would bring a touch of heaven into your life? How do you survive if you're a couple of hundred feet under the ocean and your scuba gear quits? How do you survive in this world as a Christian if you're not listening and cooperating with the Holy Spirit? How do you survive? The world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to rob you. If somebody was trying to rob you, if you have the cameras at home and you look on your camera and you say, somebody's breaking into my house, would you get concerned? Of course you would. You say, I gotta go. I call the cops. I gotta go. If somebody's stealing from you and you know it, you're going to try to stop it. Who's stealing from you? The world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to take your spirit captive, trying to take you captive to cause you to work for Satan, the devil, not for God. And so we get all these attacks in this world. We get attacked in our minds. We get attacked in our bodies sometimes with sickness. You get all these attacks going. And as that happens, you have to say, well, it's the Spirit of God in me. If I'm connected to heaven by the Spirit of God, I'm connected to my source, then I'm not going to walk in fear. I'm going to have confidence that God's working in me. Does this make any sense? A lot of Christians say, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't understand how to live the Christian life. I try, but I fail. And it's not that interesting to me anyway. It amazes me why so many Christians are just not interested in spiritual things. Your spiritual life is a key to your safety. Paul talked in one place about the armor of God. You ever heard that? Put on the whole armor of God, and he goes through the armor. And if you look at the armor, it's basically your spiritual life. Your spiritual life is your source of strength. We are God's temple. Our bodies are God's temple. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Listen to what the writer here says of Hebrews. He says, first of all, we need to, verse 1, we need to leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. So let's go on and get more mature in this thing. And then he comes down to verse 4. And it's impossible for those who have been once been enlightened, listen to this list, been enlightened by God, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, well, that came from God, who have shared in the Holy Spirit. He's making a list of what these people had. Shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God. Now that's beginning to get kind of close to what a real Christian ought to be, right? Tasted of the goodness of the Word of God, and then comes in with this, and the powers of the coming age. So look at it again. These disciples, he said, have been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift, tasted on earth, not waiting until you get to heaven, on earth, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers, tasted the powers of the coming age. He said, if people like that fall away, that's his point. If people like that fall away, you're not going to get them back. Wow, how come? Because they had everything, and they walked away from it. And he said they're crucifying Christ all over again because of that. What does that mean? He says you got heaven in you. You got heaven working on your behalf. You are a temple of God. You have heaven. And then the writer of Hebrews says you got all these benefits, all these blessings. And if you walk away from God, he said, you can't get them back. Because they had it all. If you were to get sick this afternoon, God forbid, and pass away and go into the heavenly realms, and you see heaven. You see heaven in all its glory. And you say, I don't want this. I don't want this. You probably wouldn't get it, would you? God would say, if you don't want, I doubt you'd get that far if you were that kind of person, didn't really want to go to heaven. God's not going to make you, is he? If you have all these benefits and heaven is living in you and you don't take that seriously, and heaven's living in you and you don't care, and heaven's living in you and it doesn't bother you that you're walking away from God right now, if heaven's living in you and it isn't impressive to you, if heaven is living in you and it doesn't change your life, if heaven is living in you and it doesn't change the way you live, you got a problem. Somehow it hasn't sunk in yet. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's living in me, and his heavenly world is coming in. His heavenly world is interacting with this world. He says if all these people have all these benefits, you're not going to get them back if they walk away. There's one in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The next slide. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of a mystery. Look at this mystery. What is the mystery? Which is Christ in you. Jesus in you. Not just Jesus in heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How's Christ in me? Because the Holy Spirit's in me. Christ is in me. That's how you live the Christian life from the inside out. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations and making myself do what I don't want to do. It's from the inside out. From the joy and the peace and the love and all these things that the Spirit does for us. So Christ in us, the hope of glory, says heaven's working in me, working in you. There's another one here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Notice that again. God raised us up. That's past tense, folks. You look at your body and say, but I'm not raised up yet. He said you are. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Read the whole section. You'll get the point. He's saying we're different now. We're not like the world. We're not like we used to be. We're not part of that world anymore. Oh, we're here. Jesus said in the world, but not of the world. We're here, but we're not part of this world. We have something else working. We have something else working in us. We have something else that gets us through, and it's called heaven living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Heaven in you. Heaven's living in you. God raised us up, he says. Did you know Jesus had some experiences where he experienced heaven on earth? Can you experience heaven on earth? Well, at his baptism, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Heaven was opened. He's at his baptism, he's praying, and heaven is open. And the voice of God, well, where's the voice? Where is God seated when the Father said that? The Father said from heaven to earth, speaking on earth to Jesus, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus had that heaven on earth experience. There was another one. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Begins at verse 28. Luke chapter 9. Let's read that one for a minute. In Luke chapter 9, this is an amazing experience that people have named it. chapter 9, verse 28 of Luke. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James, Luke 9, verse 28, took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. As he was what? Praying. You know that happened to Moses one time? Several times. In the presence of God, Moses would come out and his face would be glowing and the people would scatter. They were scared of him. So he had to put a veil on so they could come up to him. Jesus here, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. His clothing started glowing, bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. They have got their heavenly bodies, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Well, who's standing with him? Moses and Elijah. Where are they? In heaven. That's like Jacob's ladder, where the angels came down Jacob's ladder back and forth into heaven. Heaven now intersects with the earth and the hearts of believers. So Jesus here, being the Son of God, sees heaven come to him. It changes his appearance. Guess what? If you allow heaven to work in you, you're going to be a different person, and you're going to look like a different person. Ladies, there's going to be a beauty in you that transcends all makeup. It just be, the Bible talks about that. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that God loves. God cares about that. Look it up. If you're beautiful on the inside, that takes care of the outside. When you believe God's working in you and heaven is in you and the Spirit of God's working in you, you change. Your appearance will even change. You'll be happier. Like one guy said, if you're happy, inform your face. So many people say they're happy, they don't look like it. The Spirit of God in you will... Jesus here experienced a change in his appearance. Even his clothing began to change. Then it says he talked to Moses and Elijah, so people from heaven came to visit him. And they discussed what he was about to go through in Jerusalem. Later on, verse 34, while he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves, told no one at that time what they had seen. Did Jesus have heaven on earth experiences? Yes, he did. His transfiguration. So we live heaven on earth too. There's one place in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. That is an amazing, amazing analysis of all of this. Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews is ending his letter to them, and he talks about this. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God." You say, well, how can I ever be a holy person? That's not my nature to be that way. Well, he explains. Verse 18, "You have not come to," can I sum it up? He said, you haven't come to Mount Sinai. What was Mount Sinai? It scared the daylights out of these people. They saw the fire come down on the mountain and the smoke and the earthquake. And they basically said to Moses, no, you go talk to this God. We don't want to talk to God. You go find out what he wants and we'll stay here. We don't want to get involved in this. But the writer here says, you didn't come to that mountain. That's old stuff. That's old covenant, old law, old school. You know, that's old stuff. Look at what he does say. Verse 22, Hebrews 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion." Well, where was that? Where the temple is. Where the temple was in their day. You've come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. That's where we live. So, but they're not talking about heaven. Yeah, heaven and us. City of the living God, you have come, listen to this, you've come to thousands and thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Huh? Are we surrounded by angels right now? Heaven is rejoicing. Angels rejoice at even one sinner that repents. All this parties going on and all this joy and all this rejoicing. And he says, you're part of that. When we rejoice in church, we're sort of part of that crowd that's praising God. Thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You've come to what? The church of the firstborn. Firstborn is Jesus, right? Firstborn from among the dead. Whose names, our names are written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. You're already there. They know you there. They know you by name there. You have come to God, the judge of all men. Listen to this, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. We come to the spirits of right. We are in a crowd, in a group where the angels are rejoicing. The spirits of righteous men are made perfect. The church of the firstborn, he says, our names are written in heaven. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. To the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for justice. The blood of Jesus cries out for grace and mercy. Now you read all of that, you have to say, my goodness, we are part of that? Yes. Right now. Does that excite you even a little bit? Do you say, I don't know more about this. I was misinformed. I thought the Christian life's supposed to be hard. You can't smile, you can't laugh, you can't have a good time. Church is boring. Not if you got something on the inside. If you got something on the inside, it ain't boring. Because you respond to what the Word is saying. And it's enlightening to you. How did we get all that benefit? Well, we got all that benefit by Christ, by what he did for us. By what Jesus did for us, he bought us heaven as home. He bought us heaven as our home, and heaven, we have interaction right now with the heavenly world. What do you think prayer is? What is prayer? Well, you go kneel down or sit down or lie down or walk around and you say, Father, I really would like for you to get involved in this situation. What are you doing? You're talking to heaven. Who are you to think you can talk to God? Well, you have heaven in you. We're sort of in the edge of heaven right now. Heaven lives in us. So when you pray, you're drawing on that. You're saying, Father, could I talk to you for just a minute? You know, If you and I are in this building, you walk up to me and say, can I talk to you for a minute? Sure. But if I'm 500 miles away, you can't quite do that, can you? You can get me by phone, but my phone's turned off. You can't talk to me. See, when we're in the presence of God, when we're in the presence of God in prayer and in worship, you're in the presence of God. You're in heaven. You're in the heavenly realms. You're experiencing a little tiny bit of it right now. How'd that come about, Jesus? Jesus died for us. Charles Swindoll wrote a book. Some of you know Charles Swindoll's name. He used to write, I don't know where he is now. He used to teach at a seminary in Dallas. Might still be there, but he used to write a lot of books about the Christian life. Charles Swindoll. Kind of before Max Lucado was Max Lucado. There's a guy named Charles Swindoll that wrote similar books. And in one of his books, A Tale of a Tardy Ox Cart, he talked about an 8-year-old Kenyan girl named Monica that fell into a pit in Kenya and broke her leg. And so she was down in that pit hurting, and this older woman, they called her Mama Najiri, this older woman, about 80 years old, found her, that she was in this pit, and Mama Najiri climbed down into the pit to rescue this little 8-year-old girl. And she got down in there and discovered a black mamba, one of the probably the most poisonous snake in Africa, was down in the pit. And rustling around trying to rescue the girl, they both got bitten by this black mamba. Well, they got him out, finally got him out of the pit, and Mama Najiri died from the snake bite, but little Monica survived. And the doctors pulled her through, and they said probably what happened was Mama Najiri got bit first. And there was very little venom left when this little girl got bitten. You see, Jesus took the full force. He took the full force of Satan's attack. Sometimes we get a little sick, but we don't die from it. Sometimes we get a little irritated what Satan has done, but we don't die from it. Because Jesus took the full brunt of God's judgment. Now, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. Because you say, I'm free. I am free. I am free to be what God wants me to be. I am free from the worry and the anxiety and the fear of, is my life going to collapse and fall apart? No, because we have heaven in us. We are connected to heaven. Father, thank you that we are connected to heaven. We appreciate all you did for us, that Jesus took, he took the worst. He took the full force of judgment. He took the full force of what Satan was trying to do to the human race. And because he did, Father, we thank you for our freedom. May we live as people who have a future. May we live, Father, walking with you and with your Spirit in us. And we live as people who have come, and the old phrase used to be, on top of the world. We're on top of the world more than that. We're on top of the heavenly world. And we thank you. We have our names written there. We thank you that you are paying attention to us and attending to our worries, our needs. We cast all our cares on you. And we thank you, Father, for the great grace you've given us. And may this, Father, as we think about all these things, may these words, you said your word will never return empty. May these words, Father, bear fruit in us, that we go out of here different people than when we came in, that we live this week as a different way than we lived last week. May we walk knowing you are involved in our world. And we are grateful to you for that, Father. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.